for a number of reasons. Known Randy for a long, long time. In fact, he kind of glossed over it years and years ago. He and I attended the same congregation. I was a junior high kid in his youth group, and so it is... Okay, that's a made-up story, but we do have quite a bit of history. I do remember the summit events. It's the only time I ever got to go to a Alibaba Temple of the Shrine was at summit events when they held them over there at the Shriners Temple. I appreciate so much through the years those who have, in many different ways, sought to find opportunities for believers to get together, even as we're doing tonight. So thank you for inviting me. Thank you for letting me be part of this gathering. Another reason I'm glad to be here, my youngest son married a young lady from Ohio. She is actually from Amelia, Ohio. Anybody know where Amelia is? It's down near Cincinnati. Anybody heard of Cincinnati? Have you heard of Cincinnati? All right. So when we came to visit for the first time and got a chance to meet her parents, they took us to Grater's Ice Cream Shop. I assume you all know of what I speak. It is the ice cream they serve in heaven, I am convinced. Best ice cream in the world. And I can't tell you how excited I was when in Malibu, California, I served with Pepperdine University and live in Malibu, at the Ralph's, at the same Ralph's where one early morning I was down there shopping and I pushed my cart by an aisle and Dick Van Dyke walked past me. I thought, oh my goodness. Still another day at that same Ralph's, I came around the aisle and asked them, excuse me, I'm looking for something my wife had sent me for, some particular kind of flour or cereal or something, I can't remember what. And this guy was having this long conversation with this lady, and I finally said, I apologize, I'm just looking for this. And she said, oh, that's okay. And he said, oh, that's over on aisle 7, we moved it. I said, all right. And I walked away and I thought, I know that face. Oh, she's got to be from church, and I cannot remember her name, and that's so embarrassing. And Catherine had been sitting out in the car and finally came in, you know, well, what's going on? And I said, there's a lady over there from church. I cannot remember her name. It's embarrassing. I just cut in on their conversation. I need you to walk over there and then come back and tell me who it is. And so she walked over there and came back and said, that's Jessica Alba. She's one of the Fantastic Four. I think that's where you know her from. So at the same Ralph's where all these movie stars shop, I am going through the ice cream aisle one day and see Grater's Ice Cream. So you need to know that Grater's has made it to the big time, and I enjoy sharing Ohio ice cream with good friends when they come over. Now, of course, you have an app, right? Do you want to find out what stores use Grater's Ice Cream? You just, you know, get out your phone. When I got to the airport, I didn't have to say, can somebody give me directions on how to get to? I just pulled it up on my phone. In fact, the amazing technology that we have, I was heading to a hotel and I got a text from them. We will send you your key. And I thought, what do you mean my key? I'm you know, a half an hour away. And they texted me a code and an app. And when I walked up to my room, I just held my phone up and it unlocked the door. A buddy of mine has a car that he can start with his phone. Now that scares me, right? Your junior high kid finds that out and, you know, that could be really exciting. And then somebody else showed me this app, and it's, I hope this isn't inappropriate, but they said, I found the coolest app on my phone. They said, have you ever been sitting in a movie and you realized, I've got to go to the bathroom, but I don't want to miss a good part of the movie? There's an app called Run Pee, and if you have this app on your phone and you hit the button, it will tell you what time in the movie is a boring scene to go to the bathroom, and there's text on the phone that says, and here's what happened while you were in the bathroom. Now, while those kinds of things may not be very meaningful, I also love this. Many of you, I'm sure, have used YouVersion on your phone, have you? Do you realize that you can get 18 different versions of the Bible for free right on your phone? Not only that, I've got a thing that if I look up a word and I'm not quite sure how to pronounce it in Greek, I can hit a button and my phone now speaks biblical Greek as well as Hebrew. In fact, what's stunning is that never before has a generation had more access to the truth about Jesus than this one. At the end of all our arms, at least those of us sporting a cell phone, at the end of our arms, we have more information about Jesus than my father or my grandfather or my great-grandfather could possibly have laid their hands on in a lifetime, because I've got the entire Library of Congress on our phone. Everybody say, I get that. Okay, all right. Now you understand what I'm talking about, which is what makes this next truth so shocking. And that is that never before have we had a generation who is as skeptical about who Jesus is, who is as ready to say two words. I'll get you to say them after I do. Get real. Had a conversation sitting in an airport waiting with a couple, chatting with them. You know, I always ask the same question, well, are you flying towards home or away from home? And they both smiled, said, we're flying away. And I said, oh, really? It's our honeymoon. I said, no way, congratulations. She said, well, kind of our honeymoon. I said, what do you mean? She said, we're not married. Okay, that's kind of, I guess, then. So are you kind of married? And they both laughed and said, I don't know, we've been living together for the last 7 years. Wow. I said, well, you know, have you thought about getting married? Well, we talked about it, but you know, I don't know we really need to. I said, well, you know, do you have a church? Do you have a church home? And I'll never forget the guy looking at me and saying, get real. What do you think he meant? He meant, of course, we have a church home and we're very involved there. I'm a leader in a small group. Is that what he meant? No. What was he saying? Oh, come on. Get real. Who has a church home anymore? Who believes in Jesus anymore? Who goes to church anymore? And I don't have to tell you that there's some statistics out there that can scare you when you look at the number of young people who the age of, there's a gentleman with a blue shirt with stripes. Yeah, he had to look down to make sure he had blue on. Hi, I'm Jeff. What's your name? Oh. Keep swinging, man. Just keep swinging. I love it. Love the good attitude. The younger of the two, I'm guessing, is wearing the blue shirt with the white stripes. What's your name, dude? Pardon me? That's correct. And what I want to know is, what grade are you in? Eighth grade. Do you know that among your eighth grade and seventh grade and sixth grade friends, the likelihood that if I gathered 20 of them, just randomly, just went to you at school and we just gathered 20 of them up, that the likelihood that I would find at least five of them who would say to the question, do you believe in God? Who would say no, has tripled in the last 20 years. The number of young people who, get real, they'd say, if I said, do you believe in God, is moving in this direction. And it's causing some of us to say, man, has all of a sudden something happened? Is it because there's something that's changed? Has somebody found some new evidence? There is no God. Jesus isn't really who he said he was. And I'm here to tell you tonight, the answer is no. Now, some things have happened. It has to do with our culture. It has to do with the media. It has to do with the popularity of certain points of view. There was a time when if a couple said they were going on their honeymoon, you could pretty much bet they were married. Can I get a oh yeah on you on that? There was a time when if somebody was living with their girlfriend, the last thing they'd want to do is tell a stranger about that. There was a day and time when one of the third or maybe fourth questions you'd ask when you meet somebody new, where are you from? Where are you? Where do you go to church? Still in Charlotte, North Carolina, I think that question's being asked, although I lived there for 17 years, and the younger people kind of roll their eyes if Mama asked that question. So, what do we do? What does it mean to get a real faith? I want you to read with me again 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. You go on the next slide there, I'd appreciate it. And let's see if we can read this text together. I'm guessing space bar, but I'm just going out on a limb. All right, here we go. Let's read it out loud. Everyone who... Okay, now you have to say believe like you actually believe, okay? So let's try it one more time. Everyone who... Oh, no, I mean like really, like you're sure, like you know that. How many here believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? All right, if you won't own up in here, you're toast out there, I'll tell you that. So let's see if we can say it a little better. Everyone who... That Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves His as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commandments. In fact, this is what? Love for God to keep His commandments. I don't know if you notice how quickly the writer John takes faith and love and action and runs the same thread through all three of those. Now, this is important because if I were playing for Satan's team and I wanted to stop Christians from Christian behavior and I wanted to keep Christians from loving attitudes, I'd start with the beginning of that thread and I'd try and unravel their faith. Because if you see, if you no longer really believe there's any real reason to turn the other cheek, it's pretty easy to stop doing that. Can I get a oh yeah? If you no longer believe that honesty is something God calls you to, you say, everybody around me is lying. Well, then why not? If you no longer believe that God actually knows best about your sexuality, that when He said, for this cause will a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and the two will become one flesh, if I no longer believe that God really knows more than the kid who lives down the hallway from me in college dorm, or the guy who I work with who says, dude, why don't you just move in with your girlfriend? It's pretty hard to talk him out of the logic of, look how much money you could save. If you unravel belief, love and action are not far behind in unraveling, I'm going to suggest, and I think John feels that way too. Go on to the next slide. The question becomes then, what is it that we can do in order to get a real faith in a world that has so many questions about it? Well, when I was a kid, it worked like this. Why do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And I'd say, I'll show you in the Bible. In the book of Revelations, it says this, He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and with Him will be His chosen people and faithful followers. He is the Lord. That's why I believe it. I believe it because the Bible says it. But in a culture that is, first off, unaware of what the Bible says, and second off, unmoved by the powerfulness of His testimony. I love that song we sang, Brian, about, you know, I believe in God's Word. Boy, the rarity of that is a frightening thing. I had a young person come up to me and say, look, you're trying to teach us about how to share our faith with others shown in the Bible. What if I'm dealing with a person who doesn't want to look at a Bible? What if I'm dealing with a person who doesn't own a Bible? What if I'm dealing with somebody who says, oh, come on, that's ancient. Why do you believe in Jesus? And the question rattled me until I read some material by an author from California, and I had a conversation very similar to one he had on a plane. And I realized that all around us, without ever opening our Bible to begin the conversation, oh, God's Word is important and I need to be able to get there, but without ever saying, here, let me show you from here why I believe in Jesus, I want to spend a moment tonight and let me show you from here why I would say Jesus is real. Now, before I show you this, once I show you this, you're never going to be able to unsee it. So I just need you to know that. You know, there are certain things, once you see it, you just can't not see them anymore. How many here eat Tostitos chips? Anybody here eat Tostitos chips, right? Put up next slide, if you would. Everybody knows the Tostitos brand, right? And, of course, you probably have heard, and maybe not till now, that there are two guys eating chips with a bowl of salsa in the Tostitos logo. Anybody here see that for the first time just then? Raise your hand if you did. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? They tucked that in the logo. I ran across that a couple years ago and went, what? I never saw that. And now, every time I see the logo, that's the first thing I see. In fact, those of you who just found out about it, you will tell 7 people this week. Because we as Americans, we love that kind of thing. That's why the marketers do it. You'll be in the Tostito aisle and say, oh, Bob, come here a minute. I want to show you something. Have you ever seen this? And I'm going to give you tonight something that is just like the Tostitos principle. It's all around you. And yet, somehow we've become blind to it in culture. Today, if I'm sitting in an airport or sitting on a plane and chatting with somebody, and the topic of why I believe Christ comes up, or why do you believe in Christianity, I don't say, well, let me tell you why. I say, well, let me ask you a question. If God came to earth, can everybody say that? If God came to earth, which, by the way, we all grew up with that. I'm sure many of you, like me, were raised in church. I had a drug problem for many years early on. I was drugged to church every Sunday by my father and every Wednesday as well by him and my mom. And so I've been in church all my life, literally, bathed under the pews and, bathed the baptistry and slept under the pews. I was there every time, every time the doors, remember that? Every time the doors are open, I'm there. And good night, I'm talking to the folks in the Church of Christ building on a Saturday night. Land sakes. All they had to do was open the doors and here we are, right? Now, I also want you to recognize the reality that we have heard this so much, it doesn't shock us anymore. God came to earth. I want you to imagine being raised in a home where the only place you heard a phrase like that was on some fantasy TV show on Netflix. Where the only time you would hear the word Lord is on some English period drama on TV. Or the gods, they're part of the Marvel Universe, but not part of reality. And then here in 2019, I have the audacity to say, I believe God appeared in flesh and his name was Jesus Christ. I believe that. And it's fair to say, excuse me, sir, why in the world would you believe that? With all the technology, with all the wisdom we've got. And I just say, well, let me ask you a question. If God did come to earth 2,000 years ago, what would you expect to find today? Now, if I told you that 20 minutes ago, an hour, out on, what's the name of the road that runs right by over here? Old State Road, great name. Have no idea where New State Road is, but the old one's right out there, Old State Road. There was a 12-car accident in which a car ran into a fence in front of a house, plowed into the house, and hit a butane tank that had been sitting by the house. The tank exploded, and the house went up in flames. That happened about an hour ago. Now you're going, wait a minute. And your mind is doing this. If that happened an hour ago, tell me what? Yeah, I'd have seen the traffic. If that happened an hour ago, I'd have been able to see smoke. Come on. If that happened an hour ago, I'd have probably heard about it from somebody. You know that if something amazing happens, there's going to be some dominoes that fall, and the evidence should still be here. In fact, if I told you it happened yesterday, and you said it did not, prove it, I'd say, get in my car. And we'd drive right down there, and what would you expect to see? A house on fire? No. But what would you expect to see? A burned down house, right? That's pretty simple. Did you ever think about this? 2,000 years ago, God came to earth as Jesus Christ. 2,000 years later, let's say you've never seen a Bible. Let's say you came here as an anthropologist from some other planet, and you landed here and you began to look at, just start right here, just start in Columbus. You began to look around this state and around this country, and you began to study and say, what can I learn about the history of these people? Oh, pretty quickly, you could probably find some war memorials. You might be able to find some memorials to certain events that took place. But I'm here to tell you tonight that if people from Pluto ever do land, within 1 or 2 days of their exploration, they're going to come and I say, I have one question. Who is this Jesus? Because his influence is everywhere. Even among people who say they don't believe him. Here's a shock. Atheists use Jesus' name to cuss. What's up with that? Right? Shouldn't an atheist, when he's cussing, say, oh, nothing? Yeah, probably so. But the very fact that Jesus' name is still used. In fact, go to the next slide, if you would. The Bible says there was a division, an argument among the Jews. Some thought Jesus was divine. Others thought he was demon-possessed. That's still going on today. Was he crazy? Was he real? And the next slide, I love Yaroslav Pelikan's writing. Next one, if you would. Where he says this. Regardless of what anyone may personally think of or believe about him, Jesus Christ of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries, 2 millennia. It is from his birth that most of the human race dates its calendars. It is by his name that millions curse, and in his name that millions pray. So let's just pretend. Is it Beckett? Cool name, Beckett. Imagine you're, do you run track? Basketball? Chess? No. What's that? What do you like to do when you're not being forced to go to school? Are you a musician? Oh, what do you play? Percussion. Is that a fancy word for drums? Yeah, okay, all right. So you're a drummer, all right? So you're at band practice, and Beckett, as you're heading out the door from band practice, one of you guys say, hey, man, I'm going to go get a bite of Grater's ice cream over here, right? So, okay, good. So you're heading over there, and he says, where were you this weekend? And you say, well, Saturday night and Sunday, I was at church. You're kidding me. Why? Well, I mean, that's our church. We're Christians. Really? Why do you believe that? Now pause a second. I don't know how you'd answer, but I'm going to encourage Beckett to say, well, if God actually came to earth 2,000 years ago as Jesus, what would you think you'd find? Tons of evidence, right? If it really happened. Tonight, I want to give you five simple ways of talking with people about this. So if you brought your right hand with you, just get it out, if you would, and I'm going to make it easy for you to remember it by just using your right hand, okay? Are you ready? I want you to stick your thumb up just like this and poke it over your shoulder like this and say the word history. Ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. History. The first thing when I'm talking with someone about Jesus is I talk about his influence and his impact on history. I'll tell this fast. I was flying from Charlotte, North Carolina to Los Angeles and sat down in a seat next to a guy, got my Bible out, was looking over a lesson I was going to give when I got out there, and I see this guy glancing at my Bible, kind of looking away. There was an empty seat between us, and finally he leaned over and said, that's a Bible, isn't it? And I said, yeah, it is. You're a Christian. He said, yes, I am. A minister, in fact. I'm Jeff. Oh, I'm Dennis. Pleased to meet you, Dennis. And I'm thinking, where's this going? Dennis leans over and says, I'm a Christian too. Well, good. I mean, that's, you know, I'm thinking, are we in communist China? Why is he whispering this to me? And then he said, where are you from? And I said, well, I live in Charlotte. He said, oh, yeah. Jesus is big in the South. Jesus is really big in the South. I said, well, yeah, Jesus is big everywhere. He said, no, not where I live. I said, he said, Jesus has no influence where I live. And I said, really? Where do you live? He said, San Francisco. San Francisco. And I'd read about this, so I just couldn't help. I said, why? He said, why what? I said, why San Francisco? Oh, he said, my mom and dad moved there years ago. I said, no. Not why do you live there? Why do they call the city San Francisco? He said, I don't know. I said, would you like to know? He said, sure. I said, that's because there was a man who was very, very wealthy many, many, many years ago, but his life intersected with Jesus. He became a follower of Jesus, gave up his money and his possessions, and was so honored that people called him a saint. Your city's name, San Francisco, is Spanish for Saint Francis. Your city is named after a Jesus follower. He said, no way. I wanted to say Yahweh, right? I said, have you ever heard of San Jose? Do you know the way to San Jose? You know? He said, yeah, I know San Jose. I said, you know why it's called San Jose? Because there was a gentleman named Joseph whose life intersected with Jesus, and it so changed him. We just went right down the state of California, down the left coast. We just moved our way right down it. Santa Barbara, you know why there's a Santa Barbara, California? Because there was a woman named Barbara who was a martyr who gave her life because she would not give up the name of Jesus, and they named that city that. I just kept going down the state, and then he said, wait a minute, Los Angeles, that's not a saint. I said, you're right. Los Angeles, Los Angeles, that's the angels. It's the city of the angels. The angels who sang at Jesus' birth was actually what the city was named after. Wow. And then he got a funny look and he said, all right, I got you. State capital, Sacramento. Nothing holy about Sacramento. I said, well, Sacramento comes from the Latin word for sacrament. The sacrament is one of the names used for the meal, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the communion that Christians have all over the world, many of them every Sunday, to remember Jesus. Your state capital is named after the sacrament. He was stunned. He's like somebody showing you the Tostito thing. What? I said, how far can you drive across your city without seeing a church? He said, well, it's a big cathedral, just two blocks from. Yeah. In fact, do you know that if you just drive down the coast, you'll find city after city and town after town, and they'll be filled with buildings with spires and buildings with crosses. Do you know why? Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus changed history. What day is today? I couldn't help it. July 15th? I said, okay. July 15th what? July 15th, 2013. Okay. Why 2013? Jesus? He was ready then. Anything I asked, he'd say, Jesus? Yes. And do you know our kids aren't even taught that in school anymore? They now no longer say A.D. and B.C. B.C. before Christ, A.D. Auto Domine, after the divine. Now they call it B.C.E., before the common era. And they call A.D. C.E. because they're not wanting to get religion into history, so they try and wipe it away. The problem is, Jesus actually is the one who so influenced history, the writers of history, that every one of us who went to school, who can remember being in a history class, and they put a big piece of paper, about that wide, with dates on it, all the way around. I remember my history teacher in seventh grade had this, and you called it a what? Timeline. Do you know why we use timelines instead of, say, as the Mayan Indians have a circle? Because we believe in a thing called progress. We believe time is moving towards something. Anybody want to take a wild guess of when the notion of timelines instead of time circles came to be? Just say Jesus. Because it was Jesus' movement that so marked the sense of we're heading somewhere in the coming of Jesus. And so we began to mark our dates and count our dates. And today, we're part of a huge timeline. Everybody say history and do this. History. When somebody says, why do you believe in Jesus? Because no one has influenced history like Christ. He is literally the hinge of history. It's before him and after him. No one. Certainly impacting Western culture, certainly impacting our world and our culture. But let's not stop there. Take your finger and do this. So this is what? history, and this is, everybody say, education. You say, what's education got to do with Jesus? I'm so glad you asked. Let's say, Beckett, that it's Tuesday in October. And for some reason, you're over at the Walmart. Do you all have Walmarts here in Ohio? Okay, all right. So you're over at the Target or the Walmart, and it is 11 a.m., and you're walking down the aisle, and you see six kids, ages 5, 6, 7, and 8, walking by you. Now, if it was you, what would you ask yourself if you saw all these kids in a Walmart at 11 o'clock on a Tuesday? Excuse me? Why aren't they in school, right? Now, some are saying, well, they may be homeschooled, and you're absolutely correct. But the vast majority of students in Ohio go to public school. And we don't think it, in fact, we even call it, there's the weekend, and then there's the, school days. It's a school day. Pause a second. Do you know what Jesus, when Jesus was born and lived on the earth, there was no such thing as public education? The only people who went to school were the wealthy and the guys. Sorry, ladies. Occasionally, a woman would be educated, but mostly, in Jesus' day, it was simply the men and the wealthy. And then, Jesus came along and said, I want you to go and teach. Flip the slide forward there. Let's kind of click through this. Keep going. If you would. To that next one. There we go. Okay, great. Awesome. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. I scared you. There you go. All right. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Everybody read the next two words. And them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, you need to understand that in Jewish culture, education was important. And Jesus says it is important that you teach these people. Guess what happens? Fast forward all the way to the beginning of our nation. In fact, just a little bit before that, go to England and find some Christian men and women who said these poor kids who are being forced to work in the factories, by the way, that's why they weren't going to school, they were in the factories. These poor kids who are forced to work in the factories need to be taught. They need to learn to read. Why? Because how are they going to learn about Jesus if they can't read a Bible? So in Massachusetts, in 17, I don't remember the year, a law was put on the books called the Old Deluder Satan Act. Do you know what that law was? It was the first law that compelled kids to go to school. Because the law said, how will our children ever learn to manage the wiles of Satan if they don't know how to read? So kids, the next time your mom comes in and you're frustrated, why do I have to go to school? Just remember, it's Jesus that's the answer. Because Jesus so impacted our culture that we said, this is important. Education, the very fact that we have it, so much of the history that we have would not exist were it not for Jesus' followers. And you know what Jesus' followers did? They copied the history. They were the monks. They were the followers of Jesus who were committed to the fact that these had to be saved. You want to read something about it sometime? Read Thomas Cahill's How the Irish Saved Civilization, because it talks about how they literally saved the history of civilization from being lost. And if you ask them why, they'd say, my Lord wanted us to teach. Everybody do this. History, or do this. Education. Now take your hand and make a little C, okay? And just say the word compassion. Go to the next one if you would for me, please. This one is a bit touchy, so I'm just going to say the next few minutes are going to be a little tough, so I'll try and do it quick. In Jesus' day, if a baby was born and it was deformed or disabled, do you know what would happen? Let's just read some history for a moment. Would you go to the next slide for me, please? Paul, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the and the in their distress. A follower of Jesus said, taking care of children is huge compassion. Now let's see what the Romans wrote about it. The next one, please. There was no protest. There were no laws. We drown children at birth if they're weak or abnormal. Oh, and by the way, let's not stop there. One writer talks about the census of around the time of Christ, a Roman census that showed that there were about 1.5 million men and about 1 million women. Somebody says, wait a minute, why would there be so many more men back then than there are women? Because you know today, it runs about even Stephen. Well, the reason was, in Roman culture, if you had a boy and had a second baby, well, here, take a look at this. Here's a letter from a Roman soldier. Know that I'm still in Alexandria. I ask and beg you to take good care of our baby son. As soon as I receive payment, I'll send it to you. If you are delivered, oh, his wife is pregnant. If you are delivered before I come home, if it is a boy, if it is a girl, do you see those words? Discard it? Now, let me tell you something amazing. Jesus comes on the scene. And he tells his followers, suffer the little children, let them come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Children who had been looked on as property. Children who had been looked on as something, if you don't want it, you just throw it in the trash. By the way, do you know where they'd throw them in the trash? They would take those babies out to the refuse heap. And the refuse heap was a place where they burned the trash, and they would lay the children there to die. This is unthinkable to us. We would scream if somebody did that. We have acts to make sure that any of our friends, any of our neighbors, and whatever disabilities we may have, that we recognize and honor that. But instead, in that day, it was, we're just going to leave this kid here because we don't want it. If you look, and I love the historian that did this, that looked in the Roman census of names 100 years after Jesus, they began to find a bunch of the same name for girls. It's a derivative of our English name, Ashley. It means in Latin, taken from the ash heap. Do you know what the Christians were doing? They were going out and getting these babies. They were saying, okay, I know I'm not your father or your mother, but I'm going to keep you. I'm going to be the parent that God sent you. I'm going to be your God father. God mother. Some families would take in so many that they would say, we've got so many, what are we going to do? And so churches began to build little rooms, houses on the sides of their buildings where these children could be put, and that's where orphanages in the Western world began. Not just that. What if you got sick, Beckett? Can you imagine? You're living in the day that Jesus was born into. In the day, the first 100 years after Jesus' birth, first 10 years after Jesus' birth, before he's begun to impact the world. Beckett, if you got something called a plague, as much as your family loved you, they would kick you out of the house because they didn't want you infecting them. And if enough of the family got the plague, the well ones would get out and shut the doors and leave you. Sorry. Why didn't they take Beckett to the hospital? Excuse me? They didn't have them. You say, what do you mean they didn't have hospitals? Let me say it slowly. They didn't have hospitals. Well, what if you were wealthy? You might be able to get a doctor, someone who could cure and help you. But as far as a poor person saying, here, my baby's sick, we don't even think about it. You realize that, right? Rick, run them to urgent care. And what do we find at urgent care? Somebody we've never met. And do you know what those great doctors and nurses do when the ambulance comes up after an accident? They take those kids in, they take those people in, and they start working on them before they say, well, now, wait a minute, how much money do you have? Did you ever wonder why? Well, yeah, I know Jesus. Yes, that's the right answer. Think of the names of hospitals you've known. Presbyterian Hospital, St. Anne's, St. Luke's, Sisters of Mercy, Cedar Sinai, Baptist Memorial. Guess what? 90% of the hospitals that that were ever begun in America before 1950 were all started by Christians. Why?
I love this part.
Did you ever wonder at the name? Hospital? Where'd they get that? Jesus' followers were told, practice hospitality. And what churches did was they built these little rooms called hospitality rooms where sick people could be brought. The monks or those who served there would care for them. Hospitality rooms grew into, say it with me, hospitals. Next time you get sick, go to a hospital, pause and say, Jesus. Because that's exactly who we have to give thanks for. Amen? People say, well, I don't know why you believe in Jesus. Dude, look around. Look at, and at compassion. It was Jesus. And in the years after him, it's like somebody just turned a switch and orphanages and hospitals and those caring for the hurting and the disabled. And you can just walk right on through. Who was it that steps in and says, we need to have education, we need to have care? It was Jesus' people. All right, I got to hurry, because I promised I'd go through this fast. Let's see, we've done, move your hand, you'll remember it, history. And okay, this one's kind of hard, so I need you to put your pinky out like you're very fancy, very hoity-toity, sipping some tea, because this one is art. Do you know how Jesus has impacted the art world? The most written about, sung about, sculpted, painted, poetry-ized person on the face of the earth? Take your time for it. What's the answer? Yes! Think of all the art. One scholar said that if you had a Jesus magnet and you put it over any major Western museum, you put it over any major Western museum and you suck out all of the art that has to do with a church or a cross or an apostle or Jesus or the Holy Family, he said you'd suck out 40 to 50% of all the art. Certainly all the classic and ancient art. Today, what if we lost all the music that had to do with Jesus? How many songs were written just this year, right? By different wonderful artists. More songs written about Jesus than anybody else. And if all of Jesus' music was gone, wow. We'd lose Handel's Ode to Joy. We'd lose, Beethoven's Ode to Joy and Handel's Messiah. We'd lose Justin Bieber's Christmas album. I mean, think of all of the great music that would be gone because, I'll just give you one more. How many here read notes? Musical notes. Thank you, Beckett. I was hoping. I mean, I know you're a drummer, but I was still hoping that, you know, all right. So let me say once again. Raise your hand high if you can read music. Okay. Who came up with musical notation? Don't say Jesus because it says close, but that's not the right answer. Yeah. It was the monks and the people who wanted to teach others how to sing songs of praise to God. And so they devised this dot system so they could teach the peasants how to sing and teach other monks how to sing these songs. Jesus' influence in the world of art is unthinkable. But I got to quit, so let's do number 5. I want you to take your hand and do like this. Think of picking somebody up. Do it one more time and say human dignity. Okay, here's another hard one. There have been groups, ethnically, gender-wise, who have been marginalized, abused, treated with less than the dignity they deserve as people created by God. Slavery is a scar on Western culture's history. Who was it that began the effective protests to abolish slavery in England, to abolish slavery here in the States? Do you know it wasn't the governors? Do you know it wasn't the politicians? Anybody want to take a wild guess who it was? They were Christians. They were preachers. Just take a picture. Just take a picture of a civil rights march in 1960-something, and what are you going to see at the front of the line? You're going to see Reverend Martin Luther King. You're going to see godly, good men and women who are there not because it's a political thing, not because I'm a philanthropist and I'm doing this. They're there because God said, suffer the little children, let them come unto me. God said, for God so loved the world. Not one ethnic group in the world. And when Martin Luther King was standing on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, giving that great speech, I have a dream of equality, right? A dream of where it's going to be character and not the color of skin that, by which we'll judge somebody. If you listen to the old recordings, you'll hear Mahalia Jackson back in the chorus saying, tell him about the dream, Martin. Tell him about the dream. And when he does, what does he quote? Justice will roll like a river. He reaches back for a Bible quote. How can we miss that the very freedoms we find so important? And so long as we're there, let's just talk about a little touchy one, shall we? How about women's rights? How about the fact that women were in many cultures treated as less than equal? Can I show you something that people don't even notice anymore? Go to the next slide. Just the next one there. One more, sorry. I've skipped a couple. All right, first we'll start with Mark Nelson's words. If you look across the world, wherever you have an institution of self-giving for the lowly, schools, hospitals, orphanage, for those who have never been able to repay, this probably has its roots in the movement of Jesus. By the way, if memory serves, he's a philosophy professor who's actually not a Christian. He just says, look, this is the fact. But go ahead on to the next one, if you would. One more. Just keep pressing that button. And one more time, if you would. All right, now this is a verse from the Bible. How many here have ever read any of the Bible? All right, good deal. All right, so here's a verse from the Bible. And I'm going to ask you to start with me at the word here. It's halfway through the paragraph. Can you see it? Can you find it? The word after it is there. Everybody see here and there? Here we go. Let's read it out loud. Here there is no or circumcised or barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but that's what's called an egalitarian statement. It is a statement that says we are all standing equal before God. I need you to know that's one of the first ones in modern history. And it was written by a guy who said this is what Jesus taught us. And guess what Jesus and his disciples said? Here there is no Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. Go to the next slide, and here's what a historian said about it. The first expression of true egalitarianism in all of history was the teachings of the New Testament. No male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Greek. See, we take it for granted, right? We take it for granted because if somebody said, well, a girl can't be a policeman today, we'd say, don't be stupid. Well, a girl can't be a doctor. Don't be ridiculous. But you need to know, in Jesus' day, a woman was not educated. A woman did not, and many had not, did not have the ability to own and pass on property. And then Jesus' church comes on the scene. And they say, that's not how our Lord taught us. Who were the people who picketed for women to have the right to vote? Look up your history. Guess who they were? Take your time. Followers of Jesus. So here we go. Last drill on your mark. Get set. Somebody said, why do you believe in Jesus? Well, friend, if God came to the earth 2,000 years ago, I would expect to see evidence in the way we have, as well as even in art and in human dignity. Now, I'm not opening a Bible to try and convince you. I'm simply saying, if you just look around. So, ready? We're going to flip the script. We're done. We sing a song, we get in our cars, and we start driving down that road, all of us heading wherever we're going to go, and you look over and say, no, and you pull the car over and stop. There's a house completely burned. There's a fence knocked down. There's tape. Don't come in condemned. What would you think? Jeff Walling went down there and did that. No, no, no. What would you think if you actually saw the shell of a burned out house and a fence knocked down and a car sticking into the living room? You'd say, you know what? I mean, look at the evidence. It seems this actually happened. The next time somebody says, oh, Jesus didn't raise from the grave. Jesus wasn't God's son. You need to say, well, Lindy, you got some splaining to do, Lucy, because there's all this evidence of the impact of Christ. How do we explain it? There's only three ways. Way number one. Well, Jesus never existed. Okay, all right, let's just make sure I heard you say that. Jesus never existed. The most painted, written about, sculpted, sung about person on earth never existed. The person who our founding fathers spoke of. The person who Roman emperors spoke of. He never existed? Yeah, never existed. How do you explain that big burned-up house then? What do you mean? If I asked you to name three of the biographers of Adolf Hitler, there are two major biographers of Adolf Hitler, and some of you history students I know are going to say, oh yeah, I remember the guy's name who wrote big, thick biography on... Have we got any? All right, let me make it easy. I'm a history buff. Let me make it easy. There are two huge biographers of Abraham Lincoln that everybody in here is, you're gonna say, oh, yeah, the guy that wrote that book. Team of Rivals. It's okay. I know you'll know this one. There are four major biographers of Jesus Christ. Each one of them wrote a book about him. Their names are? Okay. That's not what's astounding. Here's what's astounding. If you or someone close to you, good friend, family member, has a first or middle name that is Matthew, if you or a family member or a close friend has a first or middle name that's Matthew, would you please stand up right now? Just join me in standing because I have one. If you or a close friend, someone you know well, a family member has a first or middle name. Stay standing, Matthew people. That is Mark. If anybody has a good friend that's a Mark or family member that's a Mark, go ahead and just stand up. If you or someone you know has a close friend or family member or somebody you work with whose name is Luke, first or middle name, would you please stand up now? And if you or someone you know or someone you're close to has a first or middle name that's John, would you please stand up at this point in time if you have someone you know, someone you're close to, someone you work with? Now, if you're still seated, it's not because you're going to hell, okay? Just know that. But what I do want you to do is look around the room at how many people are standing. Now, folks, when Jesus was crucified, if anybody had gone up to a Roman soldier and said, hey, dude, I'll make you a bet. 2,000 years from now, who's going to be more popular? Your Caesars or that Jesus? It's like, you're going to be kidding me. Our Caesars are going to be worshipped forever. Okay, 2,000 years later, we name our children Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, Mary, Timothy. We name our dogs Caesar and Nero. Sit down. I rest my case. Now, it's fun and it's interesting, and I do believe it's worthy of knowing that here's some things we can talk to people about to say, yeah, get real. How do you explain the amazing influence? Because if he's not a liar, if he wasn't a fraud, somebody even used to say, well, he was crazy. He was insane. Okay, Jesus was crazy. He just thought he was the Son of God. You know, he's wacky. And he taught wacky things like turn the other cheek and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If that's wacky, I want me a whole bucket of it for all my kids. Can I get a, oh yeah? Some say he's a liar. Some say he's a lunatic. But the fact is, he's the Lord. And the reason is the evidence. It takes way more faith for me to explain away all the Jesus influence by saying, oh, it just kind of happened. It's just a fluke. It's just a fraud. Than saying something happened 2,000 years ago that we cannot explain. And it's an empty tomb. And when he came out of that empty tomb, his followers, those who followed after them, and those who followed after them, and those who followed after them, and those who came here to this shore so they could worship him, and those who founded the town of Columbus, those who founded the town of Los Angeles, they're folks who said, Jesus has been a huge influence in my life. Now, if it's just dusty history, somebody might say, huh, what do you know? But I hope we don't stop there. I hope we're able to say, and let me tell you, how Jesus is still changing lives today. Amen? I'll close with this. Her name was Joy, which is really weird, because she had red eyes from crying almost night and day for 2 weeks before her mother finally got her to church. Joy stood about this tall. She was almost 30 years old. She was brought to church by her mom in Charlotte, North Carolina. And when Joy sat out in the lobby brooding after church, her mom said, please come talk to my daughter. Come talk to her. I said, what's wrong? Her husband is in prison. Oh, I'm so sorry. How long have they been married? Just 2 years. It's terrible. And the things he did. I said, what did he do? You ask Joy. You ask Joy. Joy's sitting there with mascara running and red eyes after church. And I said, hi, my name's Jeff. And she said, my name's Joy. And I thought, how bizarre and ironic. The saddest person I've seen in weeks, and her name is Joy. I said, come on in here, Joy. Everybody was gone, so we just came and sat in the church building. Her mom sat in the lobby watching through the window because I didn't know what Joy had to say, and I wanted to give her privacy. And I said, Joy, what's hurting? She said, you have no idea. I said, give me a shot. She said, okay, let me start here. My husband is a Satan worshiper, and so am I. Really? Yep. We got into Satan worship about 3 years ago, right before we got married. And we're demon trainers. I said, what? We train demons, she said. You believe in demons? I said, well, you know, I read about them in the scripture, but, you know, I'm not. She said, well, let me tell you, there's demons in this room right now. And Beckett, at this point, I'm looking around the room. Because there's nobody in the room besides me and Demon Girl here, you know? And I'm like, whoa, this is weird. She said, my husband is in jail because he beat up somebody we were training. And they may come after me. Then she said, I'm sorry, it's not funny, but she said the funniest thing. She said, Satan is a liar. And I thought, duh. You know, if you'd gone to church with your mama, you'd have learned that a long time ago, right? She was pouring out her heart just about how she felt they'd been deceived. And I said, Joy, every now and then, right? Somebody says every now and then even a blind squirrel finds a nut, right? I said, Joy, how would you like your name back? She looked at me and I said, I need to tell you something. God loves you like it's going out of style. And he wants you to have joy and grace and forgiveness. And all you have to do is decide. Well, why should I believe? And we started talking about Jesus. She agreed to a Bible study. We studied for about 3 weeks. And Joy Craig said, I want to be baptized. I said, awesome. She said, but I can't. I said, why can't you? Joe, her husband. What'll Joe do to me? I said, you know, you're going to have to pray through that one, Joy, but I'll tell you what, this church will stand with you. And if you trust in Jesus, he will see you through no matter what happens. And on a Sunday night, about a week after that, she came to me with her mom and said, I want to be baptized tonight. and I had the privilege of immersing Joy Craig into Jesus. She came up crying, but she came up excited and happy. She said, I want to start praying for Joe, but I can't tell him. I can't tell him while he's in prison what's happened. I said, when does he get out? He said, well, it's going to be about 3 to 4 months. I said, well, let's study and prepare and we'll be ready. Well, Joe got a different lawyer. And 10 days later, a little more than that, she calls me and says, Jeff, Joe's getting out this weekend. Really? This is the Joe that beat up that guy so bad he's put in jail. He's getting out this weekend. I said, okay, well. And he wants me to come pick him up. And I knew what I should say, Randy. I should say, well, do you want me to go with you to pick him up? And I did. And she said, no, I need to do this by myself. And I thought, thank you, Lord, you know. That's the guy that made me a Christian. I mean, I'm just, ah. So we prayed and made a plan. I said, don't talk to him in a private place. You pick him up, you go to a restaurant, and you sit in a restaurant, you talk to him there, and if something happens, you call. So she did. I was praying I would not get the call, but I did. She called, and she was crying so bad I couldn't understand her. Joe, I said, Joy, where are you? I'm in the car. I said, where's Joe? He's right. And then her voice stopped, and this deep voice said, is this the guy that made my wife a Christian? And I said, Joe, my name's Jeff. I didn't make your wife anything, but yes, I'm a preacher, and we did talk about it. Fine, I'm coming for you. Click. It's like something out of a bad movie. I was at the church building on that Saturday, and I thought, there's some people I need to go visit, you know, because I told Joy I would meet her there. Long story short, I stayed. And when their little car pulled up, and her husband, who was this big guy, pops out of the car, starts running across the parking lot towards me, standing at the front of the church. Joy is running behind him. Joe, Joe, Joe. And I thought, okay, here we go. You know, I believe in Jesus. And I stuck my hand out and I said, Joe, I'm pleased to meet you. He knocked my hand out of the way, grabbed me by the shoulders, screamed at me, you're the guy that baptized my wife. I said, yes. He said, well, good, because I want to be baptized too. I mean, I can't tell you. I was like, what? He said, do you know where I've been for the last 6 months? I said, yeah, you've been in prison. No, you don't know where I've been. I've been in one cell for the last 6 months, basically, all the time. Really? And you know who was within me? Who was with me in that cell? A guy who was a Christian. And all he did all day long was talk about Jesus. I said, you're kidding me. No, I'm not kidding. It started making sense, and I realized that Satan was a cheap liar. I didn't say, duh. I said, well, yeah, that's very wise. And we sat down, talked, and studied, and I baptized Joe Craig into Christ. Their journey has not been easy. When people at church found out they were former Satan worshipers, some uninvited Joy from working in our children's ministry. I can appreciate a parent's fear, but it hurt. Joe got fired from his job when they found out. He got a new job and got fired from that one because somebody anonymously sent this employer a thing from the Raleigh newspaper that told the horrible story of what Joe had done. But Joe and Joy kept trusting Christ. What I am thrilled to tell you is that about 8 years ago, I got a letter from Joy. They'd moved out of Charlotte, an email actually, and she said, I need a reference. Because I'm going to go to a Christian college. I want to become minister and help people out of Satanism. 4 years ago, Joy Craig graduated from a seminary. She is now a minister serving in a church. Her specific women's ministry is to women, Satanism, and to pornographic industries. Jesus isn't still changing people. His name is still powerful. Folks, tonight, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. And here's what I dare you. As the kids used to say in elementary school, I double dog dare you. I don't even know what a double dog is, Beckett, but I'm double dog daring you. When you leave here, will you think about somebody you ought to invite to church tomorrow morning? Or tomorrow night? Tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about real love, and tomorrow night, we're going to talk about real hope. And I promise those lessons will be such that even if you've never gone to church before, there'll be something that's accessible. Maybe you've got a friend you go to school with. Maybe you've got a neighbor. Maybe you've got somebody you know. I double dog dare you. Give them a call and invite them. Just say to them, hey, can we have lunch tomorrow? I'll buy. And they'll say, sure, yeah. Well, come go to church with me, and then we'll go to lunch. I mean, that's okay. Jesus fed the 5,000. I mean, that works. So give them an invite. But be prepared, for the reason you're doing it is because you so believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's time we get real. And the whole church said, would you stand up with me? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this great group of people.